Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Last week in our study, we began John chapter 9, and we covered the first seven verses. And for those of you that weren't here, we studied as Jesus had spit on the ground, he made clay and he put it on the eyes of a blind man. The Lord then commanded the blind man to go to the pool of Siloam, and he did, and he washed his eyes and he came back seeing. And you know what I love about that whole thing? It just reminds me many times when I'm not even looking for the Lord. What I love about the Lord is that in spite of people wanting nothing to do with him, we see Jesus still coming and still ministering to those who have needs. I love that. In spite of us, he still wants to work in us and through us, and he still wants to bless us. That somehow that just kind of blows me away. There are a few things that we can relate to from the story here before us. First of all, this man was totally alienated from God, just like us, BC, before Christ, totally separated from God. We know that he was blind, and so because he was blind physically, he didn't see Jesus coming. Well, we can relate to that, because how many years were we blind where Jesus might have passed by or someone shared about Jesus to us and we didn't see him? This man was born blind. And it's interesting because we're born blind from our mother's womb. Spiritually blind. In fact, Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies." And man, we studied that last week. Babies. Babies are born. You know that before they're even born, you know, they're coming into this world and they're coming in as sinners. And here Psalm says this, 58:3, that as soon as they're born, they go astray speaking lies. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie, a baby, a young kid. They already know. They already know how to lie. We also see that unless God had intervened in this man's life, this man had nothing to look forward to. I mean, he had no hope spiritually. He was lost. He had nothing. We see that he was a beggar. Nobody could do anything for him. There wasn't anything a doctor or a physician on this earth could have did to open this man's eyes. Nothing. It took the power of God. We see that he wasn't looking for Jesus for mercy. He wasn't looking to Jesus for help. And you know what? It's a picture of our condition before God. Man's condition. As God then begins to work his grace within us, because we're saved by grace. We can relate to our study this morning because as believers, we have all experienced what happened to this blind man after he received his sight, what we're going to look into this morning. And you know, it's incredible. 2,000 years have come and gone, and yet nothing has changed for those who commit their lives to Jesus Christ and what they have to face as Christians. We still have to go through it. Look at here in verse 8 as we pick up our study this morning in chapter 9. "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is this not he who sat and begged?'" This is pretty typical of how friends and family members will react, because they don't understand what has taken place in your life when you accept Christ. In fact, you know, they're usually quick to question whether God really, truly did a work in your life or not. But you know what I have found? Is that when a person is truly saved, I mean, when he's really been saved, even though you can't explain it, you can't deny that a radical change has taken place in his life. I mean, he was this way, and now he's this way. Totally 180-degree turnaround. His life is totally different. See, the world doesn't understand that according to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, that when we commit our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit is sent to take up residence inside of us. And it says there in verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1 that we are now sealed until the day of redemption. When Christ comes for his bride corporately at the rapture, when the trumpet blows, or if he comes for us individually. And we leave this earth before that. You see, if The Lord has truly done a work in your life. Those who used to hang around with you will recognize that something incredible did take place. I mean, things are different. Look at verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, hey, I'm him. I am he. I love it because when a person is dead in trespasses and sins and has been given a brand new life, guess what happens? He becomes a brand new creation in Christ. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone, I looked that word up from the Greek translation in the New Testament, guess what it means? You guys are good. Anyone, if anyone, any one of us, is in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Everything becomes new, man. You know, that's only God can do that. You know what it means, though? It means that now that we've been born again, we have two natures. We have the old nature, which is still there, right? I mean, we're dealing with that all the time. And then we have the new nature that is powered by the Spirit of God, as we allow God to lead us and direct us. Paul the Apostle, who gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament, he recognized that there was a battle between the new nature and the old nature. As he wrote in Romans 7, verses 21, 25, listen to what he says. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I mean, we love it. We love God's word. I mean, I love studying it. I love learning how God wants me to conduct my life, my pilgrimage on this earth. But he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God for Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But he says, but with the flesh serves the law of sin. So there's a battle there. There's a battle there. You know, and to make it even more intense, when Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? What he had in mind is that when you were sentenced to die a slow death, they would take a rotting corpse and they would strap you back to back, your arms, your back, your legs, back to back, and you would be carrying around and walking around with this rotting corpse on your back. What would happen is that rotting flesh would start getting into your flesh and you would start rotting. Infection would set in, disease would set in, and you would die a slow death. This is what Paul's saying. I'm a Christian now, but I got this old nature still with me. Who's going to deliver me from this guy? I can't shake him off. He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's only through him. I thought it was interesting to note that some of the people recognized this man when he was blind. But notice this. Others didn't because he's a different person. Same person, but with a new character and a new nature. I had ran into somebody last week that said, hey, I ran into an old acquaintance of yours. I go, oh, really? And they said, yeah. And I told them that you were a pastor in Atlanta. And they said, nah, it's got to be a different Rick Skelton. Now, the one I knew hit the nightclubs and the bars. And, you know, we did some bad stuff together. And they said, no, man. No, this is him. I've heard his testimony. In fact, I could give you his testimony. I've heard it so much. And so he goes, wow, man, I can't believe it. Well, tell him so-and-so said hi. You know, and I'm thinking, I don't even remember this guy. Of course, how many of you remembered some of those nights? You know, you don't. And yet we thought we had so much fun. I can remember waking up in the morning, man, and I've been heaving up all night, and it's like, man, where were we last night? And they'd tell me, and I'd go, man, did I have fun? And they said, oh, yeah, you were the life of the party. I'd go, cool. I didn't remember nothing, but as long as I had fun, good. What kind of life was that, you know? Paying homage, bowing down to the porcelain god, Ralph, you know? I mean, Not even remembering what you did. Guess what? Today I woke up in my right mind. Amen? Amen. You know, because I don't have to go through that anymore. Look at verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Now this is interesting. This is the title of the message this morning. How were your eyes opened? These guys are going to say this like four times, man. And it's like incredible. He's going to explain it to them. And you know what? They're just not going to get it. But you know what? It's amazing that when we are born again in Christ, we had to make the same stand by faith in the Lord. Here we get saved, right? You're excited about it. You know, you're thinking everybody's going to be excited because you're saved now. And so what happens is, you know, you find out that you're now living in a world that hates you. They hate you. I remember my boss, we'd go on van runs, man, and you know, he was in his 60s. And, you know, we'd do all the craziness, the drinking and stuff. And when I accepted Christ, you know what he told me? He said, man, I liked you better the way you were before. I go, yeah, it's because we were party animals, partying our brains out. That's why. But now that I'm trying to live a right life, you don't like me. You hate me. The first thing I had painted on the back of my trailer on my Harley was, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, out of Joshua. And I said, hey, Marv, check this out on my helmet. I had plastered on the back, Jesus saves. And I said, hey, Marv, come out, look at this. And he came out and he goes, man, you're a Jesus freak. Is there anything else, you know? Come on. I was a little stinking drug addict before, you know, alcoholic. Now I'm a Jesus freak, you know? Praise God. But he hated me, man. He never liked me after that. I didn't go to the bars with him. I didn't get loaded with him. He didn't like me. All my friends cut me loose. And you know what? God did it for a purpose. Because he gave me new friends that would cover my back, that would really cover my back. These guys I thought were my friends, turned my back. They'd stick me in a heartbeat, man. Now I got Christians, and these guys would lay their life down for me. At least I think a couple of them would. A couple of you guys would, right? It's awesome, man. At first, things might be cool, but after a while, you'll find that people, your friends, your family members, man, they start to become aggressive towards you and against you. I mean, they don't want to hear it. They, you know, they don't want to hear about Jesus. But that's what I love about the Lord, because God, in his grace, helps us to become strong in him as he gives us the power of his might to be able to do what we do. I can't do this on my own. You can't do it on your own. It takes God's power. How many of you tried it on your own and fell on your face? I mean, we've all been there at one time or another. I've been there more than others. That's why God gave me a bigger bumper, you know, because I'm always falling on my face. It's incredible. I've even heard people tell me, you know, especially young Christians, you know, they're battling this old and new nature. And I've heard them say, you know what, Rick, man, God is like really tempting me, man. You know, it's like I feel like I need to go get a drink or something, you know, and God is tempting me. And I go, you know what? God will test us at times, but God will never, ever, ever tempt you. God never tempts you. Where's that in the Bible? Well, funny you should ask. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Notice, here's the problem. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, physical and spiritual. It brings death. You see, we go through testing so that our faith will grow as we depend on the Lord to strengthen us in and through the times of weaknesses and trials. We grow. That's what it does. I mean, right away, I think of Paul the Apostle there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, God was giving him some pretty heavy revs, man, revelations, and he was seeing visions and stuff. And because of that, to keep Paul the Apostle humble, it says that a messenger of Satan was given to Paul to buffet him, man. We don't know what it was. Thorn in his side, his eyes, hunchback. We don't know what it was. All we know that Paul did. Now, mind you, Paul was a man that God worked miracles through, man. I mean, he did miracles through Paul. Now Paul's being afflicted. And the scripture says there in 2 Corinthians 12, three times, Paul sought the Lord and said, Lord, please, please take this from me. And you know what Jesus said? In verse 9 of chapter 12, Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul got a hold of that, man. And you know what? It changed him. Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, notice, that the power of Christ may rest on me. And then I think he crossed over the line. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And I'm thinking, are you doing pot or something, Paul? You take pleasure in infirmities? He says, and in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, now I'm strong. That's why we go through what we go through. That's why you're dealing with the drama you're dealing with this morning. It's so that you in your weakness can be made strong by Christ as you trust him to bring you through it. You see, here was an opportunity for this man that was blind that now sees, to bear witness to the one who had graciously opened his eyes. When we're saved, and God does a work in us, his desire is for us to go and tell what great things he's done for us. It's like Paul wrote his son in the faith, Timothy, and he told him what? He told him, he says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, granted, God hasn't called all of us to be evangelists, but he has called us to share what great things God has done in our lives. Some of us, he's put our marriages back together. Some of us, he's taken us out of a lifestyle that was going to kill us. And man, we need to let people know what God has done for us. Man, he died on the cross so we could go to heaven by believing in him by faith. No works trip, none of that. Just by believing in faith, man, and being obedient to his word. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 8 and 9? He said, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men, him will the Son of Man deny before the angels of God. You see, and I see people do that, man. I mean, you know as well as I do that this is the last thing the world wants to hear because they take offense to the name of Jesus Christ. As soon as you say the name of Jesus, you know, they don't want to hear it, man. They don't want to hear it. You know what? I'm not into that stuff. It's like, what stuff? What stuff are you talking about? You're not into going to heaven? Oh, so you got your hot ticket for, and it's going to be hot, huh? For a one-way, you know, lake of fire. I mean, I'm not into that stuff. You're going to be in something deeper than that if you don't give your life to Christ. You know, it's like you want to grab them and just, you know, that's how I had to come to the Lord. God had to just really smack me around good. That's all I understand. At least that's what Dad used to tell me. That's why my head comes to a point right here, you know, both sides. You know what? For those kind of people, there's some bad news for them because Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. Speaking of Sheol and Hades. And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee's going to have to bow, whether it's now and we become Christians or whether it's at that white throne judgment. Amen? Every knee's going to bow. That day on the white throne judgment, all of Sheol and Hades will be let out of the center of the earth. And they're going to have to go before Jesus, who's going to be on the throne, judging them because they rejected the gift that he did for them on the cross while they were alive. Now he's going to be their judge. And they're going to have to bow down and say and call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to have to confess him, man. I'd rather confess him now. It's my Lord and Savior. Look at verse 11. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. And then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. This guy's witness was straightforward because he faithfully testified to what had happened to him. I love it, man. I mean, he was bold. We don't see him trying to speculate. You know, he's not trying to philosophically explain what happened to him. He just shares what Jesus did for him in his life. I love that, man. The simplicity of what God has done in our lives. You see, the first thing we begin to understand at the work of Christ on the cross is his sacrificial death that took place that completely took away our sins. You see, in the Old Testament, their sins were covered by the blood of animals. But when Christ died on the cross, he took away your sins. He removed them. The Bible says as far as the east is the west. God remembers them no more, man. I mean, when you understand that, when you accept Christ, it's like, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. But all those things, he's wiped off, man, and made. Now, you know, of course, your friends are going to remember. The enemy's certainly going to let you remember. And your own mind's going to remember. But you know what? You'll never stand before God over any of that because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the ultimate price through the atonement made by his blood that was shed. That's what we're going to do this morning as we come to the Lord's table. We partake of the cup and the element, his body being broken, his blood being shed, so that we could go to heaven. He told us to do this as often as we can in remembrance of him until he returns. That's what we're going to do this morning. This might be the last time. Man, would that be awesome? How many of you are like ready to leave? Amen. Those of you who can raise your hand, I'll give you an opportunity when we're done, okay? Oh, Lord. You know, it's just interesting. God fills you with the Holy Spirit. He starts teaching you his word. We study the scriptures. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And the first thing we find out as a new convert, a new baby in Christ, we find out this man called Jesus is none other than the Son of God. The Trinity, the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the problem is there are those today that would rather compromise the truth so as to not create waves than to boldly speak out and leave the results in God's hands. You know, but it's so easy to want to compromise. How many times have you been somewhere? Gas station, pumping gas, in a store, you know, Walmart, 2 a.m. You know, I mean, you're somewhere and God says, hey, speak to this person, tell them about me. You're looking around, who, me? You know, what? How many times do we back down from doing that? He wants to use us, man, to boldly proclaim his truth. You see, people enjoy the benefits of the cross or the work done on the cross, but they avoid any testimony for his name's sake just because the world hates Jesus. You know what? It's not going to get any better. To be called a Christian here in the United States, I believe, if the Lord tarries, a day is coming when it could cost you your life to say you're a Christian. It's radical, man. We're living in those days, but you know, it's like I said before, it's a win-win situation, amen? Amen. Boom! You open your eyes, you're with Jesus. Hey, Lord, how you doing? Kumbaya, my Lord. I mean, it'll be awesome! I mean, it'll be awesome, man. I'm ready. You know, it's interesting. People will listen to what Jesus has done for you, but they don't want to be identified with him. They don't want to be identified. You see here, this guy's eyes were opened, and this is all he can talk about. I mean, he tells who did it and how it was done. Look at verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, you got to remember, last week, especially in John chapter 8, Jesus was where? He was in the temple court. He was teaching. He was preaching, he was proclaiming the gospel, and he spoke of himself as what? As being God. The Jews took what he had said as an insult to God, in that Jesus was declaring his deity, that he was God. And now it's followed by a miracle. Now this is kind of blowing them away. It's like, wait a minute, man, let me think about it. Here's a man saying he's God, and now a clearly evident miracle has been done. And it's like kind of wiping them out. But you see, for this man whose eyes were opened, the real test of his faith was about to come. Because look at verse 22. Verse 22 tells us that because the Pharisees wanted to get rid of the Lord and kill him, they were excommunicating anyone who confessed him as the Christ. You know what this meant for this man? It meant that he was about to face the music. Here's the thing. Would he take a bold stand or would he be a coward? Would he be a coward? You know what's interesting? Do you know that at the white throne judgment, you know who's number one on the list of those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire? You got it. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, drug users, pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Cowards. How many times have we cowarded back from making a bold stand for the Lord? God, I'm guilty of that. I've been guilty of cowarding back and thinking, oh no, what are they going to say, you know? And we can't do that. You see, to take the Lord down, the Jews were going to claim that Jesus broke the Sabbath. And you know what's interesting about it? I mean, it is the fourth commandment. We read in Exodus 31, verse 14 and 15, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it," notice, "shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Now the Jews were claiming Jesus broke the Sabbath. But how many of you know for Christians, every day is the Sabbath? Because our life with Christ is 24/7, amen? Every day we enter into his rest, spiritually. Every day is. But you see, by his own example, Jesus taught. He taught that he allows things that you need to do out of necessities of life and to help others is okay. Where's that in the Bible? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 to 12 says, Jesus told them, I mean, they kept coming back on him. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they kept saying, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath? You're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath." Jesus finally pulled the carpet out and said, "Hey man, enough's enough." He said in verse 11, "Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value there then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" There it is. It's lawful to do good. You see, even though Christ was obedient to God's law, he was not about to be bound by religious rules and regulations that weren't supported by Scripture. You see, if you try to tell me something and you claim it's from God's word, you better support it with Scripture. I'm not going to receive it. Show me where it says that. That's why we do a lot of cross-referencing as we're going through the Word of God. I want to confirm to you that what I'm saying to you is, "Thus saith the Lord." It's in God's word. You better be taking notes to keep me accountable. You need to be checking. Don't take for granted everything that I say. I'm just a man like you. I was going to say, a man and woman like you. I'm just a man. You know, I'm a human being like you guys. Don't even go there. This is a verse God gave me the first time I read through the Bible. And you know, it really fits in with what we're talking about here about the Sabbath. And as Christians, we have the freedom to do, you know, and help others and stuff. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. It's like when you're reading the Word and you're kind of seeking the Lord on something. And you get to a place and, man, these letters just start jumping off the pages. And you know God's speaking to you. He's trying to show you something. Well, this is what he gave me, for me personally. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, it's about people, man. How many times have you seen Jesus go and do something because he wanted to do it? Everything he did was for others. I mean, what does Christian mean? Christian, the word Christian means Christ-likeness. I mean, what did Jesus say? If you really, truly want to follow me, what did he say, number one? What did he say, number one? Deny yourself. Secondly, pick up the cross, instrument of death. Deny yourself, in fact, crucify yourself, then follow me. That's radical. That's hard to do. You know, because I want, gimme. You know, that's our nature. I want this, Lord. I want that. Well, you know what? God does bless us. He blesses us with things. And you know what? We use them for his glory. Amen? We use them for his glory. Look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. It just blows me away. These guys just don't have a clue. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such sign? And there was a division among them. Now, granted, now, man, church, hear me out. This is talking about religious leaders. Here's religion for you in its finest, man. I mean, number one, they wanted to what? Discredit the miracle. Secondly, they wanted to intimidate the guy who received it. Here's the whole problem. The problem was that because they turned their backs on the light, they were in even a greater darkness. That's what happens. When people reject the truth of the gospel, you know what happens? Their heart gets one more shade of callous. And there comes a point and a place and a time where your heart can become so callous to the things of God where you don't even heed the things of light anymore. And you end up in darkness. You see, they had no spiritual discernment for what was right or wrong about the use and lawfulness of what had happened here on the Sabbath. They didn't know. Well, you know, I mean, how can a sinner do these kind of signs? Well, if he was a man from God, he wouldn't break the Sabbath. They had no discernment to figure out what was right from wrong. You see, that's part of my job to teach you to know, to have the discernment between the holy and the unholy, between what is right and what is wrong. As we go, commandment upon commandment, statute upon statute, precept upon precept, as we go verse by verse through the Word of God, to teach you the Word of God, so that you are equipped to go out and teach others also. That's my job as an under-shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is the shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd under him. And I better make sure I spend my time studying to give you his stuff. Amen? Because it has to be from him. They didn't understand that the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. I mean, Jesus said that in Mark 2:27. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for us so that we could enjoy some time off and have fun with our friends and our families and do things. That's what it was for. The day that God blessed at the beginning. Yes, I agree, it was to be kept as holy, but it was never intended to not take care of your needs or not to help others. It was never intended for that. They should have known from the Old Testament scriptures, if they were really men of the word, they would have known these Pharisees and religious leaders. In finding fault with Christ, because he had opened the eyes of this blind man, you know what it did? It exposed their spiritual ignorance and the spiritual blindness of them. They couldn't see, man. Look at verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And the man said, he's a prophet. I love it. Here it is. This man's faith was now openly challenged. Now he has to openly make a decision to either confess Jesus Christ or to deny him. Here it is. Guy wasn't afraid. Notice quickly he replied, he's a prophet, man. You know what I love about this? It tells me that God's grace was there to help him in a time of need. It enabled him to make a stand and witness a good confession. You know what? It's like the Bible says, the scripture says, when you go before the judge, when you go before the court or whatever it is, don't premeditate on what you're going to say. Because at that very hour, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. The Holy Spirit, man. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Boldly. We can go to the throne of grace, man. Only the priest once a year could go behind the holiest of holies, that veil in the temple. And he better have made atonement for himself, or God would strike him dead for going back to the holiest of holies. As Christians, church, listen to this, man. Let this settle in. We can boldly, through the blood of Jesus Christ, go straight to the throne of grace anytime, 24/7. I love it. Sinners, saved by grace, anytime. Guess what? Dad's listening to us. Pick up that red hotline. Hey, Dad, smoke this dude. He keeps cutting me off on the freeway. You know, of course he's not going to answer that one. You know, you guys know I don't have any problems with the freeway, right? But you know, I mean, he's there all the time. But you, when I first got saved, I found God was the last one I usually inquired to. I would always try my own efforts. I'd try with my own money. I'd try with my Visa. And then MasterCard came out. Yes, two options. Where's God? Where's God? All I did was bury myself in a hole. And now I've learned to go straight to God. The principle here is that when a believer is faithful with the truth that he's been given, he will be given more. As you are faithful with the truth that you're learning, God's word says he will give you more. That's what Jesus meant in Luke 8, verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Hear what? Hear the truth. Hear the word. For whoever has, to him will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from. What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? What do you mean, whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from? The reference here is to whether or not you're using and applying the truth of God's word. Are you using it? Are you trying to conduct your pilgrimage here on this earth with the word? Are you applying it to your life? Are you sharing it with others? Jesus said, if you're not, even what you've learned, he'll take from you. That's radical, man. That's exactly what's happening here. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? This is so typical of the world. Here an awesome miracle takes place, but they won't believe it. Man, I see it all the time when someone accepts the Lord and becomes a new believer in Christ. I mean, at first, that new convert, he is like totally blown away, totally wiped out with what Christ has so graciously done for and in him. Man, he's excited. I mean, he's on fire. He can't wait to go tell others so that they can know Jesus for themselves. Isn't that the way you were when you accepted Christ? Hey, mom and dad, guess what, man? I accepted Jesus. Oh, really? What's for dinner? You know, that was dad's response, you know. What's for dinner? Meatballs again? I hate meatballs. Meatloaf, if you ever invite me over, do not set meatloaf in front of me, because the Bible says that wherever you set in front of me, I have to eat it. You know, I really thought, how many of us thought they'd be excited if we accepted Christ? Now, we thought they would be excited for us, and oh yeah, they're happy you're not doing the drug scene no more. They're happy you're not hitting the clubs, and you're not living on the streets and doing all this. But man, you mentioned Jesus had a part of it, and that's it. I mean, you know, you testify of God's grace. You testify of his power. And you expect it'd be easy to convince them and to win them over for Jesus Christ. What soon happens is our expectations turn into what? Disappointments. We soon discover that the unbelief in their hearts of our unsaved friends and family members is too great. They do not believe it. Well, you know what the fact is? No one on the face of this earth has the power to get anybody into heaven. No one. I get people come up to me all the time and they say, "Hey man, Rick, so-and-so is going to be here. Get them saved." I go, "What?" You know, it was like that guy in the Old Testament. His master was a leper. And he wrote to the king and he says, "I'm sending my master to you. Heal him." And the king goes, he tore his clothes. He goes, "Am I in the place of God that I can heal this guy?" He's looking to get a war with me, isn't he? I mean, that's the way it is. People say, "Rick, man, you know that guy we've been praying about? He's here. Man, do an altar call, man. Get him saved." I go, "Man, I can't get him saved. You know, the Bible says God is the one that has to draw him. I can't do that. God has to knock on his heart. He's got to want to change in his life." These guys, notice this, these guys were so desperate in a last-ditch effort. What they do is they call the man's parents, hoping that the parents would say, "Hey, our son wasn't born blind," and so the miracle would be discredited. This is what they're looking for. Look at verse 20. "His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself.'" The old pass the buck. I love it. You know, it's interesting because I've heard people say, "Hey, if I had lived in the days when Jesus was walking on this earth and saw the miracles, I would have believed." You know what? You wouldn't have believed. Nothing's changed. I mean, we have an awesome illustration of this in the case of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. You can read the account there in verses 19 to 31 where Jesus told of a place in the center of the earth called hell, Hades and Sheol in the center of the earth. When anybody died from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time before Jesus rose from the dead, as a believer, you would die, your spirit would go to the center of the earth to a side called Abraham's bosom. There was a big gully there, probably deeper than the Grand Canyon, and then on the other side was called Sheol or Hades. If you died without God, that's where you would go. Well, what happened in this story that Jesus told, and people always say, "Hey, Rick, get out of here. That was a parable. Jesus spoke in parables." Let me tell you something. Search the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whenever Jesus spoke a real name, it was a real story. He said that the Son of Man was going to spend 3 nights and 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, just like Jonah. Ephesians tells us that he went to the center of the earth and he led captivity. Everybody on Father Abraham's side, he led them captivity captive and he took them now to the third heaven. So now as a Christian, since Jesus rose from the dead, when you shut your eyes, you open them up in the third heaven. The Bible says there's three heavens. Where is the third heaven? The third heaven is beyond the stars and the galaxies that we see. That's where God's throne is. That's where you instantly open your eyes as a believer when you close them here on this earth. Well, you see, what had happened is the rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. In verse 27 there of Luke 16, it says, "The rich man said, 'I beg you, Father Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham said to him, 'Hey, they have Moses and the prophets.'" They have the word of God, man. They've got the word. He says, "Let them hear that." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham. If one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "Hey, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets," the 17 prophets are 5 major and 12 minor. "If they won't listen to the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Who rose from the dead? Jesus. And yet are people persuaded today? No. They won't listen to the word. Look at verse 22 as we finish this morning. "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He's of age. Ask him.'" You know what? Those that sincerely fear God, they won't have a fear of man. I mean, Jesus taught that. He said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. He said, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. All man can do is kill you, man. That's it. God's the one that can deliver your soul and body into hell. Fear God. You know what? This is probably the most dangerous attitude that a person can have. Because, you know, if a man is honest, if a man has an open mind, there's hope for him. No matter how ignorant he might be, no matter how bad he is, no matter how far out in left field he might be. But when a man deliberately turns his back on the truth and he refuses to hear any testimony or evidence, just like when they were stoning Stephen, the first martyr, Stephen was saying, look, man, I see the Son of God standing at the right home, at the right side of the throne. And they stopped their ears and they ran after him one accord and they stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. They won't listen, man. It's rare that that man will ever come to Jesus Christ because he's turned his back on the truth and he won't listen to it anymore. You know what, man? I believe this man who was now able to see, I believe he expected his parents to be excited about him receiving sight and that a miracle had truly been done in his life. And I really believe this man thought, hey, my mom and dad are going to stand with me in this. But notice this wasn't the case. It wasn't the case here. I mean, this is why we can't look to people for help when we get in a bind. Because you know what? They usually will let us down. But anything that causes us to trust, to rely and cling to God only. You know what, man? I'm going to tell you guys, usually it turns out to be a blessing. Even though it might appear to be a radical thing at the time, it usually turns out to be a blessing because you've trusted God. You've trusted in him. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and notice this, have no confidence in the flesh. Don't have no confidence in how you think you should do this. Trust God in how he wants you to do it. This morning, my prayer is that our expectation would be in the Lord. Because you know what, church? He will never, ever, ever fail us. He'll never fail us. Keep praying. Keep seeking him. Watch and see what he's going to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful. He's the one who opened up our eyes spiritually. He's going to see us through until he takes us home to be with him. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at verses 24 to 41. Jesus tells the Jews, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Read those verses, pray about it, and see if the Holy Spirit tells you what Jesus was telling the Jews here. And we'll get into that next week. Let's pray.